Last week we read from Romans chapter 12. We will again this week read from Romans chapter 12 from verse 9 to 21 and then chapter 13 verse 11. Verse 9 to 21 and then 13 verse 11. I want to tell you a bit about this book, this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. It's known in some circles as the Gospel according to Paul. Now, I want you to listen carefully. I don't want you this week when somebody speak to you or ask you in a quiz how many Gospels are there in the Bible, could tell them there's five Gospels, the three Synoptic Gospels, a Gospel according to John, and a Gospel according to Paul. It's not so. There's only four Gospels. But some circles reckon that this is so close to the teaching of Jesus that we could have easily have called it the Gospel according to Paul. Martin Luther had to say of this book, he said, this is a chief book in a New Testament. The most important book for Martin Luther in a New Testament was this book or this letter to the Romans. He even went as far and said, this is the purest gospel. John Knox said, this was the most important theological book that was ever written. This book, this chief book of the New Testament, the purest of Gospels, this was also the book that rekindled the torch of survival for many Christian leaders. One after the other, they schooled the revival of the church when the church was in trouble on the teaching that Paul gave to the Romans. People like Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Wesley and Barth, all use the book of Romans as the teaching tool to rekindle survival in churches that was struggling to survive. These people, all these important theologians, they use this book to lead people and Christians to revive their own lives in Christ. And they encourage people to school their lives to the teachings of this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Paul had concern for the people of Rome. And so as his concern was burning in his heart, he wrote them this letter to teach them what Jesus was about. For us, this book of Romans teaches us how to put to practice that what we confess with our lips. That's what we tell other people we believe, but don't always carry across in the way we live our lives. If we want to know how to show people, how to show ourselves, how we should be living our lives as people who confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, one of the easiest places to find that teaching is in the book of Romans. So Mike Blenkinsop preached last week, and he said, God wants us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And he went to at length to explain what it means to be holy and pleasing to God. And so Mike gave us a little overview of the book of Romans as he explained this, saying what it entitles, why it's put together like it is. And so I just want to give you a very simplified version this morning. The first part of Romans, up to more or less about chapter 3, halfway through to chapter 3, addresses the sin of man and woman. You're not without sin. You might look so from here, so you'll see so sit. It addresses the sin of mankind or humankind. This middle part from chapter 3, round about to also the middle of chapter 8, talks about the grace of God. God that loves sinful humans so much that he would give his only son so that we might also find salvation. And then the third part, up to about chapter 15, about verse 10, 13, thereabouts, speak about Christian ethics, about what it means to live a Christ-like life. So another way to look at this, simplified even more. The first part is the diagnostics of man's condition. It diagnoses us. What's our problem? And then this middle part, it's prescribing God's remedy for this disease that we have. And this disease is sin. And the third part is the instruction on how we should, after we've received this remedy, grace that God extends to us, after we've been renewed and we are a renewed people in Christ, how should we live our lives then? So the third part is the instruction part on how we should do it. And with this, it brings a message of hope for us, those who've been chosen by God and have accepted Him, and the glory that we will see for the end, one day when we enter the gates of heaven. We serve a merciful God, but we also serve a selecting God. A God who chooses people and a God who rejects people. Some are chosen and some are not. And here we sit this morning and we are the chosen ones. God's called us to be here this morning. God's called us together. Some of us might not have responded to that call yet in a way that we should be responding. But we are here because God has called us here. Each and every one of us. For no other reason our merciful God has called us. We are the chosen ones. And it's important to notice, because if we are the chosen ones, then this book of Romans should be very, very important to us. Because in this book, we find instruction on how we need to live lives that's holy and pleasing to God. Who knows what we are commanded to do? What are we commanded to do? We all know. I might just caught you a bit unaware there. Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. Go into the world and make disciples of the people. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we are called to do. But we cannot make disciples if we ourselves are not yet properly disciples. If we ourselves cannot properly follow the example set by our teacher. You know what a disciple is, don't you? It's somebody who follows in the footsteps of the master. Follows. Try to be like the master as much as possible. Not a scholar that sits in a classroom, listen to the master's teachings, and then tell other people, I know this and this. A disciple is something different. It's somebody who follows the example of the master. So if we are Jesus' disciples, our lives should follow the example set by Jesus. It's a bit different, isn't it? So let us read this morning from the book of Romans. Let us see what Paul tells us in this gospel of his. And we will read from a section, from that section which covers Christian ethics, because that's what teaches us how to walk in a way that a master walks. So let's read Romans 12, verse 9. The heading in this, in some Bibles, will say, love in practice. Love in practice. That's how you do, or how you do love. Verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it was written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Then we will read chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This is the word of God. May God bless us with the teachings of this word. In our community, our town, mines are an important part of our lives. Mining is important to our context. The mining industry influences many of our lives, directly for some, indirectly for others, but it influences us. And so lately, the media and the news that we hear has been filled with stories and that's what's going on and the doings of a very infamous Indian family that's now somewhere, some of them in Arabia, some of them I don't know where. And the things they've done. And even here today, amongst our people in our congregation, there are people who are affected. Who are affected by what they've done, by the way they've conducted business, by the way that they've taken money and that which did not belong to them, and by all the bad things that has happened. People who are influenced because they don't know if they're going to have a job tomorrow. And even out there in our town, there are many families this morning who are worried about what's going to happen next, who are worried about their job securities, worried about how are they going to take care of their families. This Indian family and the way they practice their business, they are hurting people. They're hurting people. And help to break down a broken world, a world that's already so broken. But also this week, I've read of another case of miners not being paid, or being short paid, paid late, miners who had to wait for their salaries and then no explanation was given, people who were struggling to put food on their tables for their families, and these people are also worried about their job security, and so they went on strike. But they were working not for an Indian family practicing Hinduism, they were working for a Christian family. This mine belongs to a Christian family. And a Christian family who lives in luxury while their workers cannot make ends meet. And so the workers, when they went on strike, were told, but now we cannot fulfill our contracts, the ones inside the country and also the ones we have with overseas companies. We cannot fulfill them because you went on strike, and that's the reason why we're not paying you. But they were not paid before they went on strike. Payment problems came before the strikes. And I'm reading this in a paper and I'm thinking, what's the difference between these two families? What is so different between this Christian family and this family who's now fled all over the world? Maybe they're in India, maybe they're in Dubai, I don't know where they are. And so I'm looking at our society. And I look at the rate at which people get divorced. And I'm thinking, are less Christians going to the divorce courts than what other people are? And sadly, it's not so. Statistics are the same. for Christians as for non-believers. And in this town, in the circles that we move, we hear of women and children being abused. In this lovely town of ours, do you know how many Christian husbands abuse their wives, verbally, and physically, and in other ways? And I can tell you, the same percentage of Christians who are abusing their wives is the same as the percentage of non-believers who are abusing their wives and their families. There's no difference. And so I can carry on. If you look at those who are addicted to porn, maybe addicted to alcoholism or drug abuse, the statistics for Christians are the same as for other people. Yesterday at the rugby, at the sport, at the school, I was listening to the way people were talking to one another, the way some of the schools, the children were talking to one another. And I was thinking, if I have to stand here and decide who of these people will be in church on Sunday saying that they are believers, people who believe in Jesus Christ, I would not have known. Because they were swearing, even the children were swearing on the field and off the field. The way they behaved, saying, kick his head, stomp on his face, parents and children alike. We are the same as the non-believers. Gossiping. Now there I might differ. There I might even say we are probably worse than non-believers. But you will not see the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in the way we gossip. In the way we go behind the backs of others. Talking about him. Working other people up against each other. Christians lie as much to each other as what other people lie to each other. There's no difference. So if I look at the society that we live in today, it seems that Christians are no different to any other person or any other religion in this world. Christians are no different other people in this world. You know that the way that in which we live our lives, that what we do, that what we say, the way in which we treat each other, this reflects what's in our hearts. It reveals to those around us and to the world who and what we really are. It reveals to the world if we are really the flock of Jesus, if you are really his sheep. A mine owner, can preach as much as he likes in his big temple. He can throw around his money to the good causes wherever he goes. And he can proclaim to the world with his mouth that he's a follower of Christ. But if he short pays his staff, if he treats them like lesser beings, if he's connected to shady deals, then his heart and his actions reveals what's in his heart. His heart is revealed to the world for them to see and for us to see. It reminds me of a time when Jesus said, when I come again, I shall separate my sheep from the goats. They are among the sheep, these goats. You know the thing about goats? If you didn't grow up on a farm, I didn't grow up on a farm, I might even sometimes confuse the two. You know the thing about goats? They almost look like a sheep. Almost. They even sound like a sheep. And they smell a bit like a sheep too, but just a bit more. Got a bit more odor on them. But if you look closely at the goat, they are not sheep. They're definitely not sheep. Ask me, I've tasted them on the border, those ones that we legally hunted. They tasted terrible. They are not sheep. So is it with the people in the Church of Christ. If we take a closer look at all the believers in this world. If you take a look at them, and we see what's in their hearts, and we see their true nature revealed, do we really see Jesus in them? Do we see it in their actions? Do we see it in Donald Trump when he proclaims he's a Presbyterian, but he's nothing like Jesus? In the Bible study class of Wednesday, as we were working through Acts, and so in the passage we dealt with, we heard how God added thousands and thousands of believers. Notice this, added thousands of believers, not just thousands, but believers, to the numbers of the first century church. And the reason that God added these numbers is because everything that the people in that church did, the first century church, everything they did started with sincere hearts. Started by having sincere hearts. They were driven by sincere hearts. If you go to Acts 4, we're busy in the preparation working with that, it's a guy called Barnabas. And Barnabas took a piece of land he owned and he said, this is for the glory of God. And then they sold the land and he took all the money and he put it at the feet of the disciples and said, this is for God's glory. Holy and pleasing to God, this man was. There was Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and they saw this and they decided, what we also want to have disciples think this about us. They think Barnabas is holy and pleasing to God. And so they took a piece of land they owned, and they sold that land. They said, this land is for God, we give it to the Lord. And they sold that land, but they kept some of the money back. And scripture tells us that that land was theirs in the first place to be sold, or to do whatever they wanted to do with. If they said, we'll sell it and we'll keep a third back for ourselves, there would not have been a problem. But when they gave and they kept some, they kept control over that what they've given to God. And so scripture tells us, their sin was against the Holy Spirit. And their sin was that their hearts were not sincere. Because sincere hearts would have said, this is what we give, take it. Or this is what we give, but only part of it. And so their hearts were not sincere. They were motivated by something else. And they revealed their hearts for all to see. They were not living lives holy and pleasing to God. So I want to urge you today to take the teachings of this book in Romans, to take this to heart. Paul says in verse 11, chapter 13, the hour has come for us to wake up from our sleep. So Christians all over the world are still fast asleep. Christians all over the world are fast asleep because we are no different than the rest of the people in this world. Our lives are not yet holy and pleasing to God. And Paul tells us in Romans exactly how to be holy and pleasing to God. Paul says, this is love in action. Not just love, but love in action. Love that will make a difference. Love that's different to what the world sees and knows. But we cannot be like this. We cannot have love in action if we do not have sincere hearts. We cannot live the teachings that Paul teaches the Romans in this letter if we do not have sincere hearts. That's why Paul starts this passage with verse 9 saying, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. And then he says, honor one another above yourselves. Imagine if Jesus lived in a time when people did this. They would never have crucified him. Our motivation to live this gospel of Paul must come by keeping our spiritual passion in serving the Lord. That's what Paul tells the Romans. Keep your spiritual passion in serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. If we're sick, if we're down, be patient. the hope that the Lord brings us is with us, and be faithful in prayer. Verse 13 tells us, share with the Lord's people who are in need. We so easily want to go out and go share with people out there, because it's easy. If I go and drive past one of these youngsters standing on a street corner and begging, and I pop a 5-rand coin into his hand, I've done my bit. That's easy. But Jesus tells us, share with the Lord's people. Now, why is that important? Because we are called to bring people to the Lord. We bring them to the Lord and we share with them. When I did my studies, I did a short thesis on the influence of culture on religion. And I found in my research that an old Dutchman, when they came to the Cape and they brought the Dutch Reformed Church along, they didn't start a missionary church here. They only started at the Dutch Reformed Church. And for many years, there was no missionary work done here, because they believed, supported by scripture, but they didn't practice it the right way. They believed that if you go into an area and you start a mission work there, and people come to faith, then you can no longer use them as cheap labor or slave labor. Then you have to accept them as an equal basis as yourself. So they didn't start any mission churches unless there was a mosque or a Roman Catholic church in that area that they were settling, like they did in Ceylon. Because they already knew, if people are in faith with you, if they are believers, you've got to share and equally with them. And they didn't want to do that. We neglect believers. We neglect them because we're scared they might come too close. It's easier to give to somebody that's not going to come into our space. And so we keep our distance. We should be bringing them into relationship with God. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. A famous Presbyterian, Donald Trump, he does not like to bless. He rather curses. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Have compassion for people. Paul teach us. And live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lower position. How do we struggle with that? Do not repay any evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone, because that reveals your heart. People out there will see what's in your heart. Be careful to do what's right. And if possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Jesus called us to be peacemakers. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. It's for Him to decide. We so easily want to judge. While Jesus is not yet even judging us, He will only judge when He comes a second time. Do not be overcome by evil. Once you've tasted a bit of evil, once you've done something in the wrong way, it's not easy to come back from that. Once you've paid a bribe, once you've broken a speed limit, you've also broken a rule. Don't look at somebody else who's breaking laws then. If we can apply these verses to our lives, imagine how different the rest of the world would be. Imagine if all the Christians, everybody proclaims with their lips that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of this world. Imagine if they could all apply these verses. How different would we be from the rest of the world. Not that our aim is to be different. Our aim is to live lives holy and pleasing to God. But we will be different. For the world around us is not holy. And the world around us is for damn sure not pleasing to God either. It starts here, in this place. of the way we treat each other. How we treat those who God had chosen and those who are still in the fringes, who have not been pulled in yet. How we treat those people and each other is how people will see us. The people in this world will want nothing of this if we are not different, if we do not show them a different way. The people of this world wants to see us treat people differently than what the world treats people. If we cannot do that, then we'll have to commercialize this place. Then we'll have to start see what do we need to do, because we're in competition with the world out there. We cannot offer what the world's offering. I cannot offer the discounts that we can pay this morning. So there are people standing in that queue buying there because they want those discounts. I cannot offer it here. I cannot offer the party that they had at Suits last night. Imagine what stewardship and session would do to me if I start having discos here on Saturday evenings. We cannot offer that to the world. We've got something different to offer them. We've got Jesus. We've got Jesus to offer them. We don't have to compete with them. We've got Jesus. We've got something very special. But we have to show the world that we are saved. We have to start behaving like people who are saved, and not like people who are lost. And it starts here, amongst us.